From time to time, I have been given the opportunity to preach in some of our mainline denominational churches. And when I do that, there's always a part of the liturgy that I stumble over. In fact, there are two parts of the liturgy that I stumble over. The first is the prayer of confession. Now, if you've never been to a church where they have that kind of thing, the prayer of confession is usually printed in the bulletin, like the prayer that we read this morning, and it is prayed in unison by the congregation. But often, it seems perfunctory and ritualistic and without personal investment. And then, after the prayer of confession, comes the words of assurance. And the pastor usually speaks those. Usually they are a quotation from some part of the Bible, like for instance, 1 John 1:9. If you will confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, mind you, I'm not finding fault with those churches that have this. I just stumble over it. Though I am absolutely sure that for some, these exercises are extremely meaningful. For others, they're just part of a ritual. It seems to me that forgiveness, whether you are on the giving end or the receiving end, requires a great deal of personal investment. And we find that in the scripture lesson that was read to us this morning, or that we read. It has to do in its context with the matter of handling personal offenses in the church. If we were to have read the previous paragraph, we would have read something like this. If somebody has offended you, that is, if somebody has done some kind of damage to you, then you are to go to that particular person and tell him how you feel between you and him alone. Now, that's an important element, between you and him alone. And if he hears you and receives you, then you have gained your brother. But if he doesn't, Jesus said, then you have to take two or three other witnesses with you and let the matter be heard before them. And if he doesn't hear them, then you ought to take the matter to the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, then you need to treat him like a heathen. Now, that does not mean that we should treat him with any kind of indignation, but rather like a person who is lost and needs to be ministered to and won back. Well, Peter listened to this teaching of our Lord, and he had some personal thoughts about the whole matter himself. I can almost hear Peter saying something like this: Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? It's almost as if Peter were saying something like this: I can't wait till I get to that 7th time, and then I'm really going to unload on him. At any rate, Jesus responded to Peter and said, No, Peter, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or as it reads in the King James, 7 times 70, which when I went to school way back when amounted to 490. 490 times to forgive a person of the same thing? That's ridiculous. But that's what Jesus said. And the implication is that by the time you get to that number, you will have stopped keeping track. Forgiveness, in other words, is to be a part
of what we as Christians are about. It's like being a part of the church, because in the church there will be offenses, there will be hurts, and there will be the need for forgiveness. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about this parable that Jesus follows up on this conversation with Peter about. Let me tell you the story if I can. It seemed that there was a certain king who was trying to get his accounts straightened out. He was settling up with people and trying to get people to settle up with him. And so one of his servants were brought to him who owed him an incredible debt. That's actually the sum of money that he owed this king was an astronomical sum of money. It was 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents don't mean much to you and me, but if we were to convert that into dollars, 10,000 talents of gold is really beyond computation. We can't comprehend it. If it was in silver, it would amount to about $20 million. This debt was impossible. And so the man who owed the debt came before the king and was asked for the money, and he said to the king something like this: I can't come up with it. There is no way I can pay it. Give me some time, and I'll do my best to try to come up with the funds. He begged for mercy. Have you ever done that? Have you ever felt like doing that? And then the king did a most surprising thing. He said to the man, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to write it off. I'm just going to write it off. And you don't owe me anything. Not one red cent. The debt is forgiven. Now, can you imagine the load that was taken from that man's shoulders? Well, he left there in jubilance and great joy. And as he was walking down the street, he encountered a man, a fellow servant, who owed him, by comparison, just a few cents. That's all. But he took that fellow servant by the throat, and he said, you must pay me all, or I'm going to have you punished for your debt to me. The man fell down on his knees, and he said, please, I don't have the money. I need some time. Would you allow me just a little time to raise the money so I can pay the debt? And that servant would not forgive the debt. Now the response that he gave to his fellow servant got back to him. Somehow through the grapevine, it always gets back to the Lord, to the king. The king knows. He knows how we treat others in light of how we have been treated. And so the king had him brought in, and he said to him, why is it that when I was so gracious and merciful and forgiving to you, did you treat this fellow servant like you treated him. And then he said to his other servants, cast him into prison until he pays it all. Now that's the story. And it has everything to do about forgiveness and being forgiven. And there are three facts of forgiveness that I want to call to your attention. First of all, the need that all of us have for forgiveness. Every one of us are sinners. And our debt to God is astronomical. Have you thought about how many times you have sinned in your life? A number of years ago, Pastor Jeff kind of explained this in a way that I thought was great. And I've remembered it. He said, we're all prolific sinners. But indeed, if we only sinned once a day, and we tallied that up, in a week, that would be 7 sins. In a month, 30 or 31 sins. And in a year, how many? 365. I took a pencil and multiplied 365 times 70. And I'll soon be 71. And I came up with 25,530 sins. And that's just the beginning. You see, our salvation is absolutely dependent on the acquisition of God's forgiveness. There's no other way. Listen to the scripture and what it has to say about this whole matter of our indebtedness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. If we say that we have no sin, truth is not in us, and we make God a liar. We're sinners, desperately in need of forgiveness and cleansing. And God is the only one who can grant that. But not only is there a universal need for forgiveness, there is a universal availability of forgiveness. Several months ago, a fellow pastor friend of me gave me a book entitled The Passion of Jesus Christ. He said, you'll enjoy this, Bill. And I have. You see, every day I try to read at least some part of some author who is writing about something of a spiritual nature. And so, more or less, for the last few months, I've read one of the chapters from that book. And then I came across this particular chapter. The reason Jesus came was to forgive our sins. The reason Jesus came was to forgive our sins. And to substantiate his claim, the author referred to two verses of Scripture that I want you to hear. The first is from the first chapter of Ephesians and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And the second is from Matthew 26:28, and are the words of our Lord. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The first of these verses is found in a list of many, many spiritual blessings and was written by the Apostle Paul. The second is a statement made by our Lord at the Passover meal that he shared with his disciples on the night of his betrayal and the day before his crucifixion. Let it be understood that both Jesus and Paul clearly state that forgiveness of sins is a necessity and can only occur through the shed blood of our Lord that was shed for us on Calvary's cross. Now, the communion service is generally not considered to be a time for evangelism or repentance. But when I was thinking about this, I said to myself, why not? Before us are the emblems, the physical emblems of the atoning work of Christ. The bread standing for the broken body, the cup standing for the shed blood. It's here. And so, why not think about it? You see, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, perhaps you are a Christian, but have drifted away from God. That happens to people in the church. We used to call them backsliders in my early days. We don't usually refer to people as backsliders anymore. But I'm not sure why. Because it's a good Old Testament term. The prophet referred to Israel as a backsliding heifer. Let me give you the picture. A calf is trying to go up a steep hill, and it's raining, and the hill is slippery, and he takes two steps forward and slides back three steps. Did that ever happen in your Christian life? Did you ever take two steps forward and say to yourself, I'm okay now, I'm on the way, I'm making it, and then all of a sudden, slide back three steps? That's called backsliding. And perhaps you're here today and you're a backslider, and out of fellowship with God. And you need to come back to God. Is there any better place? Is there any better time? Is there any greater opportunity than as we gather around the table of our Lord to celebrate his atoning work? But perhaps you're not a Christian at all and never have been. Do you understand that there are only two categories of people in the world? The saved and the lost. Those who are Christians and those who are not. Those who are in the family of God and those who are not in the family of God. Those who have received Jesus Christ into their lives as their personal Savior and those who have not. Into what category do you fit? Have you ever really come to Christ? Have you ever asked Christ to cleanse you from your sins? Have you ever admitted that you are a sinner that needs a Savior? If you haven't, is there any better time than right now? Christ is available. And forgiveness is available. Right now, where you are sitting, you can reach out to Him. You can tell Him you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You can invite Him into your life. Remember the thief on the cross? What a great experience that must have been as he hung there next to the Savior while the Savior was being ridiculed by the other thief. And he said, as he turned to our Lord, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned to him in response to that simple statement and said, Today you shall be with me in paradise." Forgiveness is necessary. Forgiveness is available. But one more. Forgiveness is absolutely critical to your development as a Christian. In the story that Jesus told, the forgiven servant refused to forgive his brother. And I whisper something to you. That's dangerous business. You say, "But I have been deeply wounded. Somebody has hurt me." Somebody has turned their back on me. And I've grown bitter. You must address that. Because you see, bitterness, the lack of forgiveness, puts you in a prison, and you become the prisoner of the forgiveness you refuse to give. Do you understand that we are to be like Christ? That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus wants. That we may be like Him, and that He may be revealed through us. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you, and unfortunately, I walked off without my Bible. And I want to take it directly from my Bible. And so you listen as I read it and remember the text. It is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25. Would you listen carefully? Slaves, servants, that's what we're talking about, because that's what all of us are in relationship to God and one another. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable, notice it now, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." Now listen, He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Did you get the impact of that? Jesus did not attempt to retaliate. He did not speak back. He did not argue with. He did not push away from Himself those who were grossly sinning against Him. And He's saying, I've paid your debt. I've paid the price for you. And now, be like me. Forgive. 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 Let me give you 3 suggestions in summary. People say to me sometimes, Pastor, you don't know the whole story. Even if you think you do, neither do you. None of us know another person's story all the way. Secondly, no matter what their story is it any worse than your story or my story? What I'm saying is, if somebody has offended you and you're upset at them, do you understand where that offense came from? And have you ever offended somebody else? And then thirdly, you say, but this person, this so-and-so, is so nasty, you wouldn't believe it. When Ashley, my granddaughter, wants to really make something look bad, she always says, that's nasty. If you only knew how nasty that person is. He's done those things over and over again. How many times should I be expected to forgive? 7 times? No. 7 times? 70? 490 times? Do you see it? Can you grasp it? If we are to be like Christ, we must be forgiving. Ooh, it's late, but I want to tell you a story. Can I tell you a story? Some of you have heard me tell this story, but I won't tell it again. It was a little community outside of Pittsburgh that had been for a long time a very nice white suburban community. But the upper mobility blacks had begun to move into it. And these African Americans kind of just took over the area, and the whites moved out. We had a church there, and it was an all-white church. And the people had gone to that church for years, and they drove in from outside. There was only one family from the community that went to that church. Down the road, 3 miles, there was a beautiful, relatively new Alliance church that had 12 people in the congregation. It was my job to write a strategy to deal with both of these situations. I wrote this strategy and decided that we would bring a black pastor into that little white church and that we would have union morning services that would involve both a white pastor and a black pastor. And then in the evening, they would have a black service just for blacks. And then gradually, we would move the white congregation 3 miles away into that lovely little building that we were about to lose. So the plan went to the committees, proper committees, and received full district affirmation. And the night came to take it to the governing board of that little church. The district superintendent and the assistant superintendent and myself went to that little church, and we sat around the table, and the strategy was read. And I could see a man squirming and fussing. His blood pressure was elevated, and that was expressed by the redness of his face. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, he hit his fist on the table, and he said, "This church will never be a black church as long as I'm alive. This is my church,
and it was built with my money. And I looked at the DS, and I looked at the assistant DS, and both of them had their heads down. And then I looked at that man. I called him by name, and I said to him, I think there's something you need to understand. This is not your church. This is God's church. And not 1 cent of your money was invested in it. Oh, you'd have thought I reached out and stabbed him with a sword. And I said, you see, when you gave that money, that was God's money. That's what happens when you give it. And you need to get things straightened out with God. He said, you don't know it. You don't know my story. And he grabbed his things and got up and stomped out of the building and said, I'll never set foot in this church again. And then I learned his story. Many years before, his mother, whom he loved very dearly, stepped off of the curb in the community, that little community, and she was run over and killed by a drunken driver who was black. And it was a hit and run accident, and they never found him or prosecuted him. And he didn't forgive. And he wouldn't forgive. And he was in the prison of unforgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying? You may say, I wouldn't have forgiven either. Well, that's between you and God. But what I have given you today are the principles that the Scripture teach and that Jesus Himself has demonstrated. Every one of us need forgiveness. Forgiveness is available to us from God, and forgiveness is required of us as servants of the Lord. Usually, we pray the Lord's Prayer on Sunday morning. We didn't do it today. But let me give you just a part of it. Father, forgive me as I have forgiven those who have sinned against me.